Good morning. If you all wanted a glimpse of heaven, well, you got it. That was beautiful singing, and thank you, Sean, for your leadership there, and for all of you for participating along. That was beautifully and very, very well done. For our meditation this morning, as I've had the privilege to do in the times that I've come up here over these past many months, is we are looking at a series. That is, we are studying the letters to the churches found in the first couple of chapters of the book of Revelation. So if you can, turn with me, please, and we're in Revelation chapter 3 today. In Revelation chapter 3, we have looked now at five of these seven churches. If you haven't been here, if you've been visiting, if you've forgotten, don't worry, I'll give you a little bit of a recap so that we'll get where we are. These aren't designed necessarily to be contiguous, so they aren't building off of each other. There are connections, there are patterns, there are things that are important for us to consider, but each and every one of these letters stand on their very own. And they are important that even though they are messages that are given historically, these are churches that actually existed, as we've done in every single one. These are churches that have existed in what was called Asia Minor, or what we would call in present-day Turkey today. The messages that are there to these churches, not messages of John to the church. They are messages from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, speaking through John, that he is speaking directly to these churches. And while these messages are rooted in history, there are lessons, beloved, that we must learn and we must observe even today. So again, just as a matter of context for those who are joining us for the first time, or just as a reminder for you as to, as we've been looking at these seven churches are important because they form the postal route that was there in Asia Minor, in Turkey. That if you were a letter carrier, if you were coming, you would start in the major port city, in the major city of Ephesus, and you would work your way around as you came through to Laodicea. Each of them, the churches, they have their own unique strengths, they have their own unique weaknesses, and a direct and a very distinct message is given to each and every one of the churches. We started our series many months ago, and if you're interested and you want to continue the learning, go back and look at what our brothers put online, and you'll see we actually started the series in the church at Laodicea. So we actually started at the end, and then we started working our way around, because what was on my heart when I first studied this, when I started looking at these churches, was what was prevalent in Laodicea. Was that there was a group of people that had become accustomed to apathy. They had become accustomed to indifference, and the warnings that we see the Lord Jesus Christ giving that church, that those feelings can grow among the believers and in the assembly of God. We then looked at the church in Ephesus, which is the largest church that was written to, that was there in Asia Minor. And we saw a love lost, a church that had an extraordinary love for the Lord Jesus Christ. But then when this letter was written, that love had disappeared. The example of the Ephesian church for us warns that you can be orthodox in your doctrine. You can have the best doctrine that is there. You can be rigid, you can be firm, you can be secure, but it cannot make up for when there is a cold heart or when there is a lack of motive for true worship and service. After Ephesus, we looked in the church in Smyrna. Smyrna was a picture of what the church should be. It was the model church. It was the example of what a dynamic witness for the Lord Jesus Christ looks like. It is a picture that stands up for the Lord, despite all of the persecution, all of the attacks that were happening in that region, in that time, against that church. But this particular group of believers, they stood firm and they were recognized by the Lord. They were rewarded by the Lord, and they were truly unbreakable. In the church in Pergamos, you're still in chapter 2. When you come to the church in Pergamos, here was a church that had a tremendous amount of promise. There was so much potential in this church that when the Lord Jesus was writing to them, they could do anything, they could be anything that they wanted to be. And yet the church of Pergamos went from a church of promise to a church of compromise. All of a sudden, they were willing to compromise the beliefs that they had. They were willing to go back on the commands that were laid out by the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were saying, well, if we can just bend this a little bit, if we can tweak this a little bit, just so that we can live in the world, just so that we can become more attractive to the world that is around us. This was the church of Pergamos. And the last time we were together, we looked at the church in Thyatira. It wasn't a lack of love that was their problem. It wasn't a lack of faith. It wasn't a lack of ministry. It wasn't a lack of endurance. Their problem, the problem with the church in Thyatira, when we see the message that the Lord Jesus Christ was giving them, was that they were tolerating sin among the community of believers. They were active, they were flourishing, they were busy, they were a growing church, but the gaze of the Lord was on them and they saw very specifically that they were in severe danger because they were tolerating sin. Beloved, there has always been, and this was the warning that we were asked to heed the last time we looked at these verses. There has always been a belief that grace of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a license to sin. That is wrong. It is like, well, if the car got dirty, I can just go into the car wash and get clean again. That is not what the grace of God or the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is about. And these believers in this church in Thyatira were believing that it was okay to live like the world that was around them Monday through Saturday, and then on the Lord's Day be able to come and participate in the Lord's table. That is not what is the design. By divine design, the Holy Spirit has spoken not just to these ancient churches, but beloved, I hope through the 5 churches that we have seen so far, and the 6th one that we'll be looking at even today, He is speaking to us right now. He is speaking to us right now here in the year 2023. This is why the reader is asked to pay careful attention. And you'll see the verses repeated again and again and again, even as you'll see at the end of verse 29 in chapter 2, the last verse that we read, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." May we have a ear that is listening, beloved. So that is to get you up to speed as to where we've been on our journey, very quickly looking at the 5 that we've already looked at. So if you have your Bibles, come with me, please, to Revelation chapter 3, and we'll start reading in verse 1, and we'll go up to verse 6. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, and I'm reading in the King James. "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and or but art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's look to the Lord one more time in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to be able to listen to the sound of your voice. And we pray that, Lord, in what was spoken to these churches millennia ago, Lord, open our hearts, our minds. Lord, as individuals, as families, even indeed as an assembly, may we take heed to these warnings that were given to those before us, that, Father, as a company of your children, may we live for you, ever seeking to do your will. Grant us your blessing and your presence now, we pray, in the sweetest name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the things that, if you've been noticing as you've been following along as we've looked at these letters, is that every letter is tremendously rooted in the historical context of that particular city. You could read the letters that are there. Most of them are fairly short. Some of them just a couple verses. Some of them five or six letters long, verses long. But every single letter that is given to the church has a clue or a series of clues that are very specific to the city that it is being written in. For you and me, if we weren't paying attention to it, you would drive right by it. You wouldn't pay heed to it. You wouldn't understand it. But to those who were receiving the word, to those who were there, it was like somebody was in that room. Somebody was in that very space and being able to know what was so precise about that particular city. Every letter has images or words or specific things that matter to that community, so that when they heard the letter, it would bring about a recollection. It would bring about a connection that would be there. This letter to Sardis is no different. So let's look at the history as well as the context of the city to understand why the Lord Jesus uses specific words and very specific phrases to grab the attention of those that would listen. So this city of Sardis, as we said, it is on the postal route of Asia Minor, coming right after Thyatira. It was situated at a junction where five major roads in the city, in that area, all came together. So there were travelers that would come from far and wide. And think of it as when one of the major highways here in Dallas intersect, and you see this variety of roads all coming together. This is what this city was. The location of the city meant that it was known well for commerce and trade. There was a time when they were wealthy. There was a time when there were tremendous resources that were there in this city. The second part of it was that this was a city on a hill. There were two distinct parts to the city. One part of it was actually made on the edge of a cliff. It was built in such a way that it was regarded as impregnable. You couldn't penetrate the fortress coming into it because it was such a steep cliff that was leading into the city. And so it was viewed as a fortress city that nobody could actually go attack it. But because of the arrogance that was manifested in the city, because they thought they were impregnable, it had actually been attacked twice in its history because of a lack of watchfulness. In the year 549 BC, Cyrus of Persia, who you see mentioned in scripture as well many a time, he took this city and he held it captive. In 218 BC, so just another about, call it 300 years after that, Antiochus the Great conquered it. In both instances, a soldier that was put on guard, that was put on watch at the border of the city and was told to watch, fell asleep. And when they fell asleep, the enemy came and found a way to be able to scale the wall and be able to go in and capture the city. And so this was a city that had a reputation of being an impenetrable fortress, but it also had the reputation of being a city that was not watchful. It was a city that was not watchful and was caught out when they were asleep. The Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 1, the Lord Jesus Christ presents himself to the readers of this letter as both the author and as the answer to the problems that this church finds themselves in. What we have seen as we've looked at the pattern of every one of these letters to the churches, beloved, it's as if the Lord Jesus was writing a letter to Edmunds Lane Bible Chapel. That is how we should take this. This is the letter to each of us that is being given by the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When we read these words in verse 1, "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God." These seven spirits are mentioned four times in the book of Revelation. If you go back and you look in chapter 1, here we read in chapter 3, and then later in chapters 4 and 5. You'll see this as a reference to the Holy Spirit. And the word seven is actually used in the Bible over 800 times. It is viewed and it is used as the method and the instruction of perfection. And so the seven spirits speak, referring to the Holy Spirit as being complete and perfect. It shows how the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, and the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit, are unified in the work and in the ministry to the church. The seven stars that you see in the second part of that first verse, those stars we actually see defined in the first chapter of Revelation. In chapter 1 and verse 20, you'll read here, "The mystery of the seven stars, which thou saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The angels that it uses there refer to ministers or messengers or the leaders of those churches, specific individuals that had care for those churches. It is a reminder here when we see in chapter 3 and verse 1, "These things saith he that has," that is holding, that is grabbing onto. He has the perfect, complete Holy Spirit of God. And he has the ministers of these churches in his hand. It is a reminder that the Lord Jesus Christ is holding those that are ordained, those that are deigned to lead and shepherd the flock of the church. The spiritual leadership of every assembly is primarily responsible to hold the light of the Word of God and to be able to teach those that are in participation in the local assembly. Over here, what we see is that it is a source of weakness in this church of Sardis. What this first verse is telling us is that there are two things that God has given to man. One is the Holy Spirit. Two is the Word of God that was supposed to be given by those that were leading the assembly. Both of them, beloved, were being neglected. And the result was spiritual death. In verse 1, we read these words that we see again, time and time again in every letter. Four words that, beloved, I hope send a shiver down each one of our spines. I know thy works. I know your works. This is a double-edged sword. It means that the Lord Jesus Christ is not unaware of the things that are going on in an assembly. The things that are seen, the things that are unseen, where there are brothers and sisters and children that are ministering for the word of God, that are ministering not in the glare and in the spotlight of the world, but are working for his kingdom. You may say that nobody sees it. You may say that nobody cares, but beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ himself says, I know thy works. But also when he says, I know thy works, beloved, he is examining the motive of every heart. He is examining the motive of you and me in our service for him. He is monitoring and watching every activity that we as an assembly, not just here on Edmunds Lane, are doing. Not just when we are here on this physical property. But beloved, when we are away, we are still part of this church. We are still part of this community. We are still part of the body and the blood of Christ. When he says, I know thy works, he is well aware. In the second half of this first verse, it is different than other letters, because in the other letters, what the Lord Jesus Christ does, he starts off with a commendation of the church. He says, I know thy works. And he starts off by saying, here is something that you are doing well. It's what most of us, when we get feedback, we usually see. You start off with something good, then you give the tough part. Then you go back to something good to not make the person feel really bad. It's what they in corporate America call the feedback sandwich, right? You have the tough part in between and you have good things on either side. Not so here, beloved. When the Lord Jesus Christ is giving this direct feedback, this direct message to this church, he goes right in and he says what they are criticized for. He says they have a name. They have a reputation. They have a reputation of what men thought. They viewed themselves, the church viewed themselves as being alive, of being vibrant, that they were an active church full of programs and ministries. But regardless, when the Lord Jesus Christ saw their works, when he saw what they were doing, he held it up and he said, you may have a name, but you are in reputation only. You are dead. They were known far and wide as an active church, much like many of the churches that are actually found all across our country. By the world's standards, they were probably a pretty good church. The parking lot was full, the pews were full. The fellowship hour kept going, as our brother was talking about. And so you could, by all measure, be able to say, well, this is a good church. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, you are dead. What does he mean when he says, but you are dead? Because that is a stinging criticism. That's a stinging rebuke for a church that is viewed as being effective. In the scripture, when we look throughout, death stands for this concept of separation. Or it could also mean the absence of life. For the unbeliever, death without spiritual life means an eternal separation from God and never being able to have a relationship with Him. For the believer, death, like sleep, is actually used as a symbol for carnality, for living in and off the world, for living in a way that doesn't allow them to have fellowship with God, where a believer is separate from the source of abundant life that is Christ. Turn with me, if you could, please. Keep your finger here in Revelation chapter 3 and come to the letter to the Ephesians, what Paul wrote to the largest church in Asia Minor, in Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 5, and let's read verse 14. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, where he says what is considered the same message that is being given to the church here in Sardis. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest. That word sleep there is the same that is used that is over here for death. That is that which is living in carnality, that which is living in separation from living with Christ. Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Keep your finger there in Ephesians 5. We'll come back there because the message is similar. What happens here is that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to those who had believed, to those who had given their lives to Him, but were spiritually carnal. That they were living again, like we have seen in these other churches. They were living in and off the world and working from energy that was of their own resources. They were working in a way that was saying, it is just our effort. It is our work. It is our money. It is our time. It is our treasure. It is our talent. As opposed to saying, it comes from His Word and indeed even from His Holy Spirit. This is a grave warning, beloved. This is a grave warning to the church. This isn't a message just for the elders or the deacons. This is a message for every single member of this assembly. This assembly is not because of the elders and deacons. It is not because of those that are in administrative responsibilities, that own a mailing list, that own a volunteer list or a voluntold list. The assembly is every single individual that is either here, that is online, that is on vacation, that is part of this group. This is the message to each of us, and it is a warning, beloved. A church is in danger of death continually. As I often remind myself when I pray, an assembly is but one generation away from extinction. You've seen it. We've all seen it. Sadly, many of us have experienced it. A church that is vibrant, a church that is growing, a church that anybody would come and would say it is the epitome of what it means to come and worship and fellowship. Beloved, when they do not heed, when we do not heed, when we are not watchful, when we are not careful, the fate that is there for every one of these churches that was here in Asia Minor, you can take out their name and just replace it with ours. We are but one generation away from extinction. A church is in danger of death. when it begins to worship its past or its own history, its reputation, or the names of the people that had used to be in the church. A church is in danger of death when it is more concerned with the form of a service than with the function or the lives that are presented here. A church is in danger of death when it is more concerned with accumulating numbers and names than with the spiritual life and the quality of that life that it produces in its people. A church is in danger of death when it is involved more with management than it is with ministry, or when it is involved in more of the physical rather than the spiritual. Many congregations, and regrettably, entire denominations have become like this. The death of a church is often slow. It rarely starts with a bang. But where it does start, is with compromise. Where we saw, just like in Pergamos, poor teaching, a lack of hunger for the word of God, are also major factors in the demise of a church, what we see here. When you have leaders that just go through the motions, that there isn't a burning desire, where you spend more time looking at your watch than the word of God when you're in the presence of God, the leaders drift away, the congregation drifts away, transformation no longer happens, and what is left are but a few people that are just merely trying to sustain something in the name of something that was in the past. Tell me that doesn't sound fair. Beloved, it is the sad truth. But it is the necessary thing that we have to hear. Because all over the world today, if you take a trip anywhere in the Western world, I guarantee you, I promise you, you will find a church that has been sold and converted into an inn, into a hotel, and indeed even a mosque. Because those that were gathered there, they came saying, gathered unto the Lord Jesus. And yet they were willing to walk away. Beloved, it is our call today. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 2, what he says to the people there, when he looks at the condemnation that is there, the word that he says in verse 2 is, be watchful. Or put in another translation, in another word, it's awake. Be awake. Beloved, as members of the assembly, are we awake? And I'm not talking physically. Well, yes, physically as well. Because sometimes we can be so tired when we come in here that we aren't paying attention to what's going on. I'm guilty of it. But beyond even a sense of physical awakeness, are we awake enough, just like the city that was conquered because a guard fell asleep at his watch post? Are we, every single one of us in the assembly, are we awake at our posts? Are we awake at our points of responsibility? It is not a small thing when Uncle says he needs help, or when others in the leadership ask and they say we need the help of every single person. The assembly doesn't function because of a few. But the assembly will fail because of a few. And so when we listen to these words that are given to the churches, these aren't just historical warnings that are basically like, well, those are for a time in the past. Those are for a different people. We're different. No, we're not. As much as we think we would be different, it is not. Awake here is the same word to be able to ask them to be alive, to reconsider and strengthen the things that remain. Strengthen means to make stable, to make firm, to hold on to before it is too late. It says over there at the end of verse 2, "For I have not found your deeds completed." But when I look at them, the Lord Jesus Christ is telling them, when I have looked at the works that you have done, I'm not saying you haven't been busy, church. But when I look at the motives, when I look at the heart, when I look at what is being done, I find them incomplete. Because real faith will result in real works. Are we just doing the things that allow us to go check a box? Or are we concerning ourselves with doing that which is most important in sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to every single person that we come in contact with? Beloved, it is a thing that gives me the greatest dread and greatest cause for prayer each day. I will tell you this. How can I live a testimony, live a life that would allow somebody to be able to see the light of the Savior for you, for me, for all of us? May we have the awareness, may we have the courage to do that. Remember, therefore, verse 3, remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. They were asked to remember the early days of their life. Remember those days. Remember the days when we saw those names of those ones who have given their lives to Christ. The joy that a youngster has, the joy that even an adult has when they come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The joy that comes for the first time you participate in the table. Remember that versus those that would feel like this is just another routine. Beloved, may we never find ourselves in that way. There was a bit of life left in that church. There are a few names that it says in verse 4. And what is the promise that is given to them? To the one who conquers. This is what is told in every letter. To the one who conquers, the one that overcomes, recognizing that, beloved, when we are living in this world, and especially now, the adult Bible study that we concluded last month talked about counterculture. It is because when you are living in this world today, you are no longer the majority in your opinion. You are no longer the majority in the perspective that you have. You are going against the grain of everything that society brings, and be it 5 years old or 55 years old, you are facing those pressures that are coming from without. To the one who conquers, this is the promise that is given, that they will be clothed in white garments, that it is what the Lord provides, not anything that we have done. And then in this verse in 5, it says, "He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life." This is an important thing to consider, because there are many who would use this word to say salvation could be lost, that your name that was told to be written in the book of life can be removed. Beloved, if you would know only the historical context, again, why it is important to read the content of the Word of God in the context that it is written. This does not speak about being removed from the eternal rolls, but in that time, in the cities that were there, there used to be a roll. There used to be a register that used to be kept, that those who would accomplish great things, their names would be written in the register of the city. For those who were convicted of crimes, or those who were convicted to death, their names would be removed from the register. Christians, the early Christians in those days, because they were being accused of blasphemy, because they were being accused of doing things that were against the culture, they were continuously threatened of being stripped of their citizenship. They were continuously being threatened by death, and therefore being removed from the roles that were there in that city. But what does the Lord Jesus Christ say? The promise that is given to them that overcome. I will write your name in the heavenly roll. And nothing and no one can ever take it out. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. How beautiful that is. Saying your name. Saying my name. In the presence of God. Beloved, this is a warning that was given to this church, which, as is the case with so many as we have seen, as we've looked in this series, 6 now out of 7. In a little while, I'll eventually finish this up. But in every one of them, in so many, we have seen that while the warning was given, it was not heeded. And so today, that church, that testimony, that community no longer exists. This is a true message for each and every one of us here. The means for living a true Christian life is daily consumption and application of His Word in the Spirit of God. Beloved, let us ask ourselves daily, are we allowing the Spirit of God to influence our lives? My wife and I, we were having a conversation the other day as we were talking about a few different things, and we were talking about listening and even hearing for the voice of God. How do we know? How do we hear? How do we tune our hearts to be able to know what it is that He is saying? That it is His voice, that it is the prompting of the Spirit that is speaking to you and me. Are we letting the Spirit of God to daily and fully influence us? The sign of a successful church, beloved, the sign of a successful church is not in numbers, is not in names, but in how much like Christ are they. When people look at our assembly, when people look at our families, when people look at you, when people look at me, they don't see a badge that says Edmund Lane Bible Church. Do they see the Lord Jesus Christ in you? Do they see the Lord Jesus Christ in you? Beloved, may that be a prayer for us. May that be a desire for us. And let us never forget that God is always faithful. God is always faithful to reward people for His faithfulness to Him. Salvation is by faith alone, through Christ alone. But the rewards He gives us are the product of overcoming this world by living the life of faith in Him. May we do that each and every day. As an assembly, as families that are part of this assembly, even indeed as individuals in every family, may we find ourselves on our knees every day praying. Praying that our hearts, our minds, our eyes would be awake. The devil wants you to be asleep. The devil wants nothing more than to give you a comfortable pillow, a nice warm blanket, and be able to just let the world go on its way. And slowly but surely, the beginning of the end starts. May that never be our case. May we find ourselves daily in watchful prayer for our homes, our families, yes, but please, 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 please. Also for the assembly. It is the prayers of all of us day by day that sustain the testimony and the work that God wants us to do for him. May we continue to live for his name, shall we not? Father, thank you for your word once again, and Lord, a reminder that even in these times, O Lord, that as we find ourselves closer and closer to the end, we thank thee, O Lord, that the door of grace is still open. And Lord, our prayer is that if there be anybody here who has not yet found you, who has not yet come to know you as their Savior, Lord, that they would come to that saving knowledge today. Lord, that they would be part of a community, that we would all be part of a community that seeks to glorify and magnify your name. Grant us your grace, we pray, that in all that we do, wherever we are, Father, may we seek to live for you and be watchful and be always seeking to glorify your name. Part us now with your blessing in the sweetest name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.